Beautiful singing. What a beautiful day it is to come here and to worship the one true God. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to be in numerous other texts this morning, but I invite you to turn to John, chapter 8, to get us started this morning. John, chapter 8, continuing our study in the Gospel of John. As you're turning there, I'll remind us of a man by the name of Thomas Jefferson. You may have heard of him before. Congress once issued a special edition of what was known as the Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Jefferson was a leading figure in the development of America, as we know, a founding father, and the third president. The Jefferson Bible was really our Bible, however, with all the supernatural cut out of it. Jefferson, in making his selections, confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. His closing words in what is called Jefferson's Bible are, "There laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone to the mount of a sepulchre and departed." And that was it. If the gospel ended like that, it would mean the impossibility of any resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. And so is mine. It's worthless. And you are still in your sins. And so am I. But the gospel does not end that way. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. So Thomas Jefferson indeed did a disservice, to say the least, to the scriptures. There is a New York Times article, I don't recommend reading it, a couple of days ago on Good Friday, I think it was put out, an opinion. The title of this article is, "In This Time of War, I Propose We Give Up God." And that's really the society we're living in, is a rejection of the one true God. Not just the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, not just who Jesus is, not just the fact of his resurrection, and it is a fact, but just the one true God and everything about God to get him out of life of society. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But in the Gospel of John, as we have been going through this verse by verse, we see time and time again Jesus preaching who he is, Jesus welcoming sinners, Jesus giving hope to the hopeless, Jesus saying he is the light of the world, and he who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he continues to proclaim truth after truth as the Pharisees seek to dissuade him, seek to trap him. And then in verse 28, where we land this morning, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as a Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him, says the Lord." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. As the prayer this morning is, many would come to believe in Christ today. Today being the day of salvation for those who do not believe. Father, I would ask again for your help as your word is preached. Please help me indeed. Let the glory of Jesus Christ be put on display. In his name I pray, amen. The Bible teaches us the necessity, and this is for Christians to remind us of how we are to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind us of who we used to be, and remind us of what Christ has done for us. The Bible teaches us the necessity of Christ dying for us. Sin did not start in the Gospel of John, as we know. Rebellion was there in the garden with Adam and Eve. God created humanity upright to follow Him and gave them a righteous law to obey. But Adam deliberately rebelled against God's command, and Eve was seduced by the evil one and gave to Adam the fruit, and he ate. And our confession of faith summarizes it this way: by God's appointment, they were the root and representatives of the whole human race. Their descendants are now conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, servants of sin, partakers of death, and all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. So that's what men and women are born into, is sin. Unless the Lord sets them free, they will die in sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And in 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Someone had to pay for sin. Someone had to die. Someone had to be the atonement, a substitutionary atonement. And indeed, someone was. There had to be a perfect sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice for sinners. And Jesus willingly undertook this, willingly left his heavenly throne to take on human nature with all essential properties of a man, yet without sin. With all the common weaknesses of human nature, yet without sin. Born of a virgin, born under the law, he is truly God and truly man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. As the Bible says, there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one who intercedes between God the Father and man, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Peter tells us, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Galatians tells us that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I would ask all in here this morning, have you been adopted into the family of God? Christ obeyed the law of Moses perfectly, something none of us could ever do. He did not do this to gain eternal life for himself, for he is holy, holy, holy. And from the moment of his conception, the scripture says, "The Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." His active obedience on this earth in his life was not for himself, but was for our righteousness. He lived a life that we never could, obeying God perfectly, obeying the law of Moses perfectly. Perfect obedience to the Father in his life, what is called active obedience. The Apostle Paul says that Christ has been made our righteousness. Romans 5:19 lays it out clearly. "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners," speaking of the first Adam, "even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Jonathan Edwards says, "Christ's act of obedience was as necessary to retrieve the honor of God's law and authority as was his suffering." So there is the active obedience of Christ, which we find expressed here in John chapter 8, verse 29, where Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him, that are pleasing to the Father. Now we turn our attention to what is known as His passive obedience, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Our first point, the lifting up to the cross. The lifting up of Christ to the cross. And let us not be confused with the term passive, as if Jesus was helpless, or as if Jesus was a helpless victim. But instead, He willingly, lovingly, voluntarily offered Himself to atone for sin. Christ endured the punishment for sin. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus suffered tremendously during His life. I'll read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You either will confess and profess and bow the knee to Jesus Christ now, today, this side of glory, or you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and submit to Him as He will judge you for your sin if you do not repent, and He will cast you into the lake of fire. Jesus suffered in His life, in His humanity, in His right after His baptism, before His public ministry. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, during which He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He endured continual, ongoing assaults by the devil during this time. Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things in which He suffered. Jesus also suffered by means of opposition from man, from the world, rejected from His own people, rejected from the people of His hometown. Intense opposition from religious leaders and others. He was accused by ungodly men as being a sinner, as being a blasphemer, as being a Sabbath breaker, as being a rebel, as being a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners, a servant of the devil, and a deceiver. His suffering intensified as the time of His death came near. At the last Passover, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, was the same night He was betrayed by a friend, betrayed by Judas, for 30 pieces of silver. And as Jesus went forth to the Garden of Gethsemane where He would pray, oftentimes He went there that night, and great sorrow filled His heart and anguish overcame Him, and He was deeply grieved to the point of death as He continued to fall on the ground and get up again, and fall on the ground and get up again and pray to His Father. And as His sweat became like drops of blood according to the Word of God, And as he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He was praying that the cup of the wrath of God, if there was any other way, the cup of when God the Father would turn his face away, when he would abandon the Son of God as the sin was placed upon Jesus Christ on that cross. If there was any other way, but not my will, he said, your will to be done. When he was in the garden praying and suffering, Judas, the betrayer, and a crowd of chief priests and officers of the temple and elders came to arrest him. This is when Jesus said to them, "While I was with you in a temple," just as we're studying now, "while I was with you in a temple, you did not lay your hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Even when he was arrested, even when they seized him, Jesus, the Son of God, was in control of all the circumstances. And he said, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours." The disciples that were there with him abandoned him, as Peter would then deny him. And as the physical suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ became worse and worse, as those who kept him in custody mocked him and beat him, then Jesus was turned over to the Romans, where Pilate had him scourged. As it says in John 19, verse 1, "Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, 'Behold, the man.'" This scourging that someone would endure was for criminals. This scourging was with a leather whip. And at the end of this leather whip was bone fragments, was metal fragments. And as they whipped the criminal, their flesh would be torn apart, bones would be exposed, ligaments and muscles as well. And they were whipped without mercy. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Then the Son of Man was lifted up. He was crucified. 19, verse 6. "So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify! Crucify!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.'" In verse 16, "So they handed him over to them to be crucified." The physical suffering on the cross, I will spare you many details. But nails driven into the arms and to the feet of the one who was being crucified. And as they were first scourged, then crucified, and they would be suffering from all of these physical wounds, they would then suffocate to death, trying to breathe. In extreme agony. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And then Jesus suffered the bearing of sin on the cross. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, suffered while taking upon himself our sins for all who he would redeem. He bore the sins of many. The Lord had caused the iniquity of us all to be placed on him. And even as Jesus was hanging on the cross and dying and suffering, he was concerned with his disciples that were there. What a Savior. And the suffering of bearing the wrath of God on the cross. All the wrath of God the Father against sin was poured out upon Jesus Christ on that day, on that cross, on the Son of God who knew no sin. And if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, then God's holy and righteous wrath remains on you this day, still, and will be poured out on you when you die in hell and when you perish. So flee the wrath of God. Don't pretend anymore. If you're pretending to be a Christian, stop pretending. Flee the wrath to come. Run to the Savior. The loving Savior will forgive you and will embrace you today. Jesus then, he suffered as well the bearing of the abandonment of the Father. God abandoned the Son of God while he lay on that cross, hung on that cross, as he who knew no sin became sin. As Jesus bore the sins on the cross, the Father turned his face away. As R.C. Sproul once said, he slammed the door on his Son. Jesus was alone with the weight of sin, with the wrath upon his shoulders. As Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sweet communion and fellowship he had with God the Father that he always had was now cut off. Because he was dying for you and for me. And then Jesus bowed his head, gave up his spirit, and said, it is finished. It is finished. And he was buried, put in a tomb where no one else had been laid. And then he was lifted up from the grave. Not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross to ransom sinners, to redeem a people, the Bible teaches us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not simply a coming back from the dead, such as Lazarus in the Gospel and others as well. They would still die again. Their bodies are still mortal and were still perishable. But when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he was raised never to die again. He declared, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. And the resurrection was a Trinitarian work. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 6, 4, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Romans 8, 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies as well. In Galatians, Paul says, Paul an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And Jesus also said in John chapter 10, speaking of his life, he says, I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. And because of this, he gives the call to believe. He gives the call to believe for all that are in here today who do not believe. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. We could examine the history of the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection. We could stop at the fact that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, as it says in Corinthians, after his resurrection. We could go to the scriptures that go to the tomb where the stone was rolled away and Jesus left the tomb appearing to Mary and to Mary. And a declaration was made through the resurrection. He was publicly declared the Son of God, the promised Messiah. It was, therefore, irrefutable of who he was. You either accept that today or you deny that today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ, necessary to the Christian faith, necessary for eternal life. If one does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that person is not saved. They are not born again, and they will perish in hell unless they repent. The resurrection is foundation to one's faith. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. And as I said before, again, the scripture confronts me right now. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Did you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is grounded in historical facts? Old Testament prophecies, predictions from Christ himself. Jesus said he would rise again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So either you say yes and amen, I bow the knee to Jesus, or you call Jesus Christ a liar. Which one will it be today? Which one will it be? Eyewitnesses of the crucifixion, the burial, the empty tomb, the resurrected Lord, the ascension, Thomas, the other disciples, the 500, all at once. All of that, we could go to all of that, and we could go to the archaeological evidence, we could go to historical, we could go to Josephus, we could go to people outside of Scripture from years ago. But the apostles did not spend their lives seeking to prove the resurrection. Instead, they spent their lives proclaiming the resurrection. Their confidence must be our confidence, the power of the gospel to save sinners. Because he has risen, he will raise up us as well. Thomas Watson says, we are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds. He is risen indeed. Christ purchased redemption with his precious blood. For guilty, hell-deserving sinners. For those without hope today. Those who are down in the dumps today. Those who are headed down the road to hell today. Those who are living in horrific sin today. He came so that you would turn your life over to him, that you would repent of your sin, that you would trust in Jesus. Don't be deceived today. Don't believe the lie of the evil one. Don't believe the lie of following your heart. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow the Word of God and be converted today. He rose from the dead and he ascended on high and he will return. Will you believe? Will you repent of your sin? Will you flee to Christ if he's not your Savior and is not your Lord this morning? You can fool other people. You cannot fool God, not for a millisecond. So he was lifted up, our Lord, lifted up to the cross. Then he was lifted up from the grave, his resurrection. And then he was lifted up to his Father, the ascension. After his resurrection, 40 days later, Christ ascended into heaven in the presence of his disciples. He blessed them and he parted from them and went up, and the clouds received him. He was taken up into the clouds, received into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The scripture tells us he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. He sits at the right hand of the Father, glorified. He intercedes for his people as our high priest. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the ruler of the kings of earth. And he's the Lamb that was slain for sinners like you and me. Christ is also the judge of all the earth. Jesus, who offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, Redeemer, Reconciler, and Ruler. If you have not been reconciled to God, today is the day that you must do so. Don't let another day go past. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus has ascended on high, and he will return as righteous judge. The book of Ephesians says on our Lord, I'll read it for us, Ephesians 1, and verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You're either a child of God or you're not. Some will say everyone is a child of God. That's not true. You're either serving Satan or you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're either in the camp of the devil or you're in the camp of Jesus Christ. You're either going to die in your sins or you will die with Christ. Psalm 24, on Jesus' ascension. When Jesus ascended to glory and entered into heaven's gate, what a scene that must have been. It must have been a glorious reception. Psalm 24 asks the question in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? God is holy, holy, holy. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Only Christ Jesus, it is he. Only Christ is the pure one. And he shall, verse 5, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Those who follow him, those who follow Christ, are able to ascend, are able to ascend into the hill of the Lord because of Christ, because of who he is, because of his righteousness, not our own. And verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, this scene in glory. Lift up your heads, O gates, all angels around, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Who is he that would enter? Who is the King of glory that would ascend, that is here, that is entering into the gates? The Lord, strong and mighty, the ascended one, the resurrected one, Jesus, the Savior. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Are you following this King of glory today? Will you enter through those doors when you take your last breath? Will you face Jesus and stand before him and say, it's all because of you, Jesus? Or will you stand before him and make excuse after this and this and this? Will he welcome you in? Or will he send you away? That all depends on what you do with Christ, with Jesus. Will you turn from your sin? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today? And for those of us who know the Lord, we preach the gospel to ourselves again and again, and we're here to worship this one who was lifted high on the cross, this one who was lifted up from the grave, this one who was lifted up and ascended on high, and this one who will return. And we await the return of the King. I challenge anyone, I would plead with anyone who does not know Jesus today, you trust in Christ and trust him today. Let's pray. God, we're reminded from your word what the Lord of glory went through willingly, the suffering he endured physically, and what he endured in his spirit, what he endured on the cross as he bore your wrath for sinners. And we're reminded that the Lord ascended on high. And we remind in your word that whoever comes to him, he will by no means cast out. All who repent and believe in him. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. We honor you. We worship you, O God. That your name would be proclaimed in this place, in this land, until you come, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.